You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's great to see all of you here this afternoon. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. My family often vacations down in North Carolina, and the route that we take down to the beach in North Carolina, there's a section of it where there are a lot of billboards. And, you know, billboards are designed to get your attention so that you'll read them, so that you'll get off the highway and stop at their store or their gas station, whatever. And so billboards go through different, they take different approaches to try to grab and hold your attention. Some do it through witty wordplay, like the South of the Border billboards of old. But then others use kind of more visual cues to try to get you to look up while you're racing by at 80 or 65 miles an hour down the highway. And there's one on the way down to the beach that for a while, it's not there anymore, but I think it was maybe for a car dealership or something. And on the billboard, it had a sort of a life-size or maybe bigger man. It looked like a man, like wearing a hard hat, up on the billboard. And it was realistic enough that you would kind of do a double take, or you'd think, wait a second, is that guy all right? And there was one trip that we were taking, and the Murphy family was along with us in a second car following, and Jennifer, because she's Jennifer, called the cops and was like, there's a man on the billboard. At least I think that's true. That's how I remember it. You can check with Jennifer and see if that's true. Jennifer's the one who's going to call the cops about the man on the billboard. I'm the guy who's going to be like, gee, I hope that guy up there's all right, and keep going. But there's another billboard, and this one is still there. The man on the billboard's not the one I wanted to tell you about, but it's this one that I wanted to tell you about. It's a simple billboard, just a few words. It says this, "You will meet God." And behind it, it has like some orange and red flames coming up, right? A little bit ominous, very much to the point. I'll be honest, it's not my favorite idea of a billboard. I'm not big on billboard evangelism in the first place. And I think that message especially lacks a lot of context, and it lacks a lot of relational, incarnational background to it. But I have to hand it to whoever came up with that billboard. It worked, didn't it? Because here I am, however many months later, sharing it with you all, and now you'll remember the billboard in North Carolina that says, "You will meet God." How do you think about that idea? This idea of meeting with God, is that something that you're excited about? Is that something that you are afraid of, intimidated by? I think how you answer that question probably depends a lot on what you think about the God who you will meet, right? Who is the God that you will meet? Will he be welcoming? Will he be gracious and loving? Or will he be filled with judgment and anger and fury? You will meet God. I share that with you this afternoon because we're going to talk today about Israel meeting with God in the wilderness. We're coming to the end of this section of the book of Exodus. For the last couple months, we've been looking at Israel in the wilderness and the grace that they receive from God. And here at the very end, in chapter 19, the focus is on the people of Israel meeting God in the wilderness. And so we're going to talk about how the people of God meet God in the wilderness, and then we're going to talk about how we can meet God today. So if you have a Bible, open up with me to Exodus 19. I'm going to read verses 16 through 25. These words are also found in the worship guide. You're welcome to read from there as well. But I encourage you to read And follow along as I read this out loud. Here's what it says. It's God's word. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and look to, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we acknowledge that when you come down to your people, you speak to us, that we might believe. So we ask through your word and by your Holy Spirit that you would come down and speak to us this afternoon. And would you open our ears so that we could listen? Would you turn our hearts so that we could receive the words that you have for us? And would you open our eyes so that through the words that you speak, we would see Jesus, our Savior, our friend, and the great high priest on our behalf. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to start today by talking about the people of God meeting God on Mount Sinai. That's what Exodus 19 is a picture of. You see it clearly there in verse 17 where it says, "Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God." They meet God, they go out to the base of Mount Sinai, this mountain in the wilderness. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard some during the power outage about the preparation for this, because Moses knew this was going to happen and the people of God were preparing to meet with God on Mount Sinai. And what we learn in the first part of Exodus 19 is that meeting with God is not to be taken lightly. It's not an undertaking that you go into casually, especially not for the people of Israel. It comes with certain parameters. The people of God were told to set specific limits and go through certain steps of preparation before they were to meet with God. Here's what I want you to see. Meeting with God is a big deal. Throughout the Bible, it's a big deal. And the other thing that you're to take away from these preparations and these parameters and the limits that God sets about his people meeting with him is that he is holy and you are sinful. That's an essential element of preparation before you go to meet with God. God is holy and the people are sinful. So it's not to be undertaken cavalierly. So that's sort of the background and what's happened in the first part of Exodus 19. And then we get to our passage today. And it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings. Very, very frightening, right? And a thick cloud on the mountain. And loud trumpet blasts. These weren't trumpets like we think of up here on Easter, a brass instrument. It was probably a ram's horn, right? But this loud thing put up to your mouth, and it would typically be used for two purposes. One, to summon an army to battle, or to announce the coronation of a king. And both of those themes are important when we think about a holy God coming down, right? With his army of angels and coming down as the king over all creation. And lightning is flashing, thunder is rolling, smoke is rising up. The very mountain itself is trembling. All of this is pointing to God's glory. How great is our God? These are physical manifestations of the spiritual reality of the greatness of God. When God meets with his people, the glory of God is unmistakable. It's like a heaviness. The word glory in Hebrew means heavy. It's like a weight coming down upon the mountain, upon the people. This imagery here in Exodus 19, it's fairly familiar to us, right? We all have lived through storms. Some of us probably love watching a good lightning and thunderstorm on a summer Sunday afternoon or evening. Maybe you have lived in a house or stayed in a house where you can look across a field and sort of see the storm roll through, or you've been in a house up on the top of a mountain and you can watch a storm roll through a valley and you see the power in the lightning and your body shakes with every roll of thunder, right? That's the imagery that Moses is getting at here in Exodus 19. But the vantage point is not one of looking at a storm from across the valley, it's being in the heart of the storm. And that's a different thing entirely, isn't it? Have you ever been in the middle of a field caught out while a storm that you weren't expecting rolls in? Have you ever been out on a boat on the open sea and a storm that you didn't know came upon you? That instills fear, doesn't it? The old golfer Lee Trevino one time was playing golf, and golf courses aren't great places to be in the middle of a storm. And during this storm, he and his foursome were struck by lightning. And afterwards, he quipped about it. He said, well, when that happens, you just have to let God play through. He said after the fact, he said, I wish I had been holding a one iron in my hand at that point. Because not even God can hit a one iron, right? Right, so Lee Trevino knew the power of a storm, and so do you. That's what Israel was facing. That is the power of a meeting with God, where his glory is coming down, where his holiness is unmistakable, and where our sinfulness is ever near to us. All of this imagery is well established in the Bible. This isn't the only place where it shows up. Let me remind you of just a couple of places where we have seen it already in the Pentateuch, right? So at the very beginning of the Bible, God creates Adam and Eve and places them in a garden, the Garden of Eden, and they're meant to dwell with God, right? That's the original meeting place between God and humanity. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, they are kicked out of the garden. And do you remember what God does as he casts them out? At the edge of the garden, he stations a cherubim, an angel, and he gives them a flaming sword. Why? So that the unholy people do not come back into the presence of a holy God. Mount Sinai, where these events in Exodus 19 are taking place, it's the same location as Mount Horeb, Exodus chapter 3, when Moses receives his first call. Do you remember he's out watching sheep? He's a shepherd. And there he looks off into the distance and he sees a burning bush. Again, flames and fire. And then a voice says to him, take off your shoes because where you are is holy ground. Again and again, the presence of God is marked by similar images. And then we've seen it as well in the Exodus story as God delivers the people from Egypt. They march across the Red Sea, and then what goes with them? A cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, both images that are picked up again in Exodus 19. This is the presence of God. Everything, right? Everything is focused on this grand entrance that God is going to make as he comes down onto Mount Sinai to meet with his people. And so we get to verse 20, and we're ready. We're ready for action. We've been prepared for it. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. If you've been keeping score closely as you've read through Exodus 19, you know that this is now the third time that Moses has gone up Mount Sinai. He's been going up and down, and it's not an easy hike. I mean, it's a two-hour hike to get up to the top of Mount Sinai. Moses is probably like, okay, God, let's get on with it. And then, what does God say? He repeats instructions that he's already given to the people. He says, make sure the people are ready. Have they consecrated themselves? Have they made themselves holy? And at this point, Moses, you can almost hear it in his response, right? He says, the people can't come up. For you yourself, you already told us this. God, do you remember? You warned us already. So important is God's holiness. So important is his meeting with the people that he wants to underline it one more time. Are you sure you're sure? He's saying. Because meeting with God is no small thing. In fact, meeting with God is terrifying. A couple weekends ago, we were up in Springfield, Massachusetts, visiting my son who's in school up there. And to get there, we drove through a little town called Enfield, Connecticut. My daughter's taking AP U.S. History. And so I said, have you learned about Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? It was delivered in Enfield, Connecticut in the 18th century. She said, yeah, we learned about that. I said, well, tell your teacher that you are in Enfield. Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God. It's probably a sermon that you've at least read parts of in a history class. Why? Because it captures this idea that meeting God is terrifying. That's what Exodus 19 is all about. There's no mistaking it. And this event, this moment that's looking forward to God coming down, and what's important too is to know the next chapter, Exodus 20. We're not going to get to it until next January, but Exodus 20, God gives the Ten Commandments, right? So when God comes down and meets with his people, he speaks his word that they are to believe, a word that is to make them holy. And this event in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 becomes a seminal event for Israel because meeting with God always makes a difference. I want to read just a couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4 that talks about this event so you can hear how Israel understood it, how important it was to them. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 4. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have and still live? Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them. Moses, reflecting on the events of Exodus 19, when God came down to meet with his people, he says, has anything so great as this ever happened? And the obvious answer is no. This is a big deal when God meets with his people. It's a terrifying thing when God meets with his people. So let me do a little pulse check here. How are you feeling about meeting with God? Some of you are probably sitting here, maybe especially if you're not a Christian, you're thinking, is there another God I could meet with? I've heard some people talk about the God of the New Testament. Is he available? Is he taking any appointments this week? I want to meet with the God who's described as gentle and lowly. Where is he? Meeting with God on Mount Sinai. The second thing I want us to talk about today is meeting with God on Mount Zion. And this is a theme. It's another mountain in Scripture. It actually represents Jerusalem, but larger than that, figuratively, spiritually, it represents meeting with God through Jesus Christ. And this, friends, is essential for you to understand. You need the background of meeting with God on Mount Sinai. But what I want you to understand is how you can meet with God on Mount Zion. But don't get this mixed up. What I'm not saying is that there is one God in the Old Testament and another God in the New Testament. Absolutely not. God is the same always. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he is unchanging. Unchanging in his glory. Unchanging in his holiness. Unchanging in his awesomeness. Unchanging in his might and power. And unchanging in his love. But to understand this passage in Exodus 19, we have to see it through the eyes that Christ Jesus gives us. And this is the passage that Blake read for us this afternoon in Hebrews 12. And the author of Hebrews is reflecting on Exodus 19 and interpreting it in light of Christ. Here's what it says. It says, verse 18, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them." Do you hear the connection? He's describing in those verses what we just talked about, Exodus 19, and he's saying, you haven't come there. That was for Israel. That was for Israel to meet with God. You haven't come there. You've come somewhere else. Where have you come? He says in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels and festival gathering." And then verse 24, probably the most important, don't miss it, "and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." That's where we've come. We have come to a different mountain. We have come to the mountain made by Jesus Christ. And how we meet God is different. It's developed all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout God's relationship with his people. The way that he interacts with his people changes, right? We talked about Mount Sinai. That's the first place. As they leave Mount Sinai, they're given this tabernacle, this kind of this huge tent that they erect in the wilderness. And that's the place where God dwells. And then when they settle in the city of Jerusalem, they're given a temple. And God says, the temple, that's where you're going to meet with me. In the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, that's where my presence will rest on you. All that stuff about my glory, all that stuff about my holiness, it's focused in that place. It's focused there. And so Isaiah, right, the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, his calling. He walks into he has this vision of the Holy of Holies. He says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." That's in the temple. There are cherubim there, there are flames there. Same imagery, same idea. Because God is leading us to see how all of his holiness is focused in a particular place. And it gets even more focused on the person of Jesus. Because in Jesus, in God coming down through his own Son, his holiness is focused in that man, in that one person. And I want you to think for a minute. We won't go through all the details or all the Bible passages because we'd be here forever. Of how Jesus is fulfilling the meeting of God with his people. Let me remind you of just a couple of these, right? In John chapter 1, the gospel writer says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The fullness of the glory of God dwelt on Jesus. And it says, he took on flesh and we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of God in Jesus. It's the same imagery. It's the same idea. It's all right there. And we see it in the incarnation. We see it in Jesus' ministry, right? Because he teaches, he gives us God's word, and he does that through the Sermon on the Mount, which corresponds to Mount Sinai. Here Jesus is updating, or he's fulfilling Mount Sinai with his own Sermon on the Mount. We see it most fully in Jesus' crucifixion. Because in that moment, this terrifying God, this God of holiness and righteousness, comes bearing judgment against the sinfulness of humanity, except we don't bear that judgment, Jesus Christ does. And do you know what happens at the cross? Do you remember what happens that day as Jesus is hanging on a cross for our sin? There's an earthquake. The sky goes dark. Again, it's the same imagery. It's God wanting to make it very clear that I'm coming down to meet with my people, and that meeting is focused in this place on the cross. And we're told this other detail of what happens when Jesus is hanging there on the cross. There's this great sound from the heavens, and people don't know what it is. But the gospel writers tell us it's the curtain of the temple tearing in two. What does that mean? It means that the holiest holy place where God said, I will dwell in this place, it's been torn open so that you and I can go in, because our great high priest, whose name is Jesus, has made a way. He's made a way for what? He's made a way for us to meet with God. What is terrifying on its own, what none of us would wish for, is opened up by Jesus. The story of Jesus' life goes on. He's resurrected, he's ascended, and he sends his Holy Spirit. And when his Holy Spirit comes down, do you remember the imagery there? It comes with flames of or tongues of fire. Again, same imagery, so that the holiness is not something external that we have to reach to, but it's a holiness that comes from the inside out as the Holy Spirit is within us and works through us. And it's imagery that we're told through Scripture will come again at Jesus' second coming, when God will come back in terrifying judgment, in awesome sight, and the trumpets will sound, and it will be terrifying for anyone who is outside of Jesus Christ. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, those who have come to Mount Zion, it won't be terrifying at all. It will be welcoming and full of God's love. Remember earlier when I read from Deuteronomy chapter 4? And this was after Exodus 19, and God said, has anything so great as this ever happened? Friends, from where we stand today, from what we have talked about, and what I have read today, we answer that question differently. Yes, something greater has happened. Because the glory of God has come down, and God has come to meet with his people. And he has not come in a tempest. He has not come with thunder and lightning. He has come in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He has come as a servant. He has come as a slave. He has come as a sacrifice. He has come as the Lamb of heaven, slain for you. Why? So that you could meet with God. We've talked about meeting with God on Mount Sinai, meeting with God on Mount Zion. What about meeting with God today? Here's how I think most of us think about meeting with God. I think functionally, most of us still want to do it on our own. And that's why it's overwhelming. That's why it's terrifying. Because we think in our heads, well, I better get my stuff together. I better consecrate myself. I better be really, really holy. I better go wash myself a few dozen times. And then I'll be ready to meet with God. Friends, it is always a terrifying thing to meet with God if you try to do it outside of Jesus Christ. but if you do it inside of Jesus Christ, and by that I mean united to him by faith in his name, it is not terrifying. It is an invitation to the life you were made for. It's an invitation to come back into Eden, to a restored relationship, to see God face to face, to delight in him, to know his will, to hear his voice, and to respond to it in love. You will meet God. You know, there's something missing in that billboard. Oddly enough, it was missing a man. It was missing the man. It is missing Jesus. That billboard's completely different if we look at it and we see it through Jesus. If we see Jesus standing there in our stead, then there isn't fear, because he has paid the penalty. It's like walking down a golf course in the middle of a thunderstorm, holding high a one iron, because you know that God has already struck his judgment on his son, and he will not strike you. He cannot strike you, because his wrath has already been satisfied by another. You can meet God completely at peace, knowing that you are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. There's no further work that you need to do, because Christ has done it all. Friends, you will meet God. We all will meet God. And it's terrifying outside of Christ. But inside of Christ, it is the path of life and peace and joy. Walk that path today. It's open to all of you. How? How do you meet God in Christ instead of outside of Christ? It's as simple as faith. Faith in what Christ has done for you. Faith in God's word. Faith in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. How do we come and meet with God? Well, here at City Church, we do it every single Sunday. We do it through this table. This is a meeting of God and man. It's the center of our service for that reason. And all these images, all these ideas I've talked about are present here, right? A holy God, his glory, his judgment against sin. We come bringing our sin. That's all we offer to God. But we come trusting in the man who is at our side, the one who took our sin, the one who assures us that our meeting with God need not be fearful, but is one where our Savior says, come. He draws near to us and says, come, if you're worn out, heavy laden, burdened by this life, come and I will give you rest. That's what this table is about. That's what Christian faith is about. You know, and every Sunday, as Harrison and I institute the Lord's Supper, we give a warning. You notice that, right? Some of you don't like it. But we are setting limits. We're setting parameters around this table, because this is a meeting with God in the same way that Mount Sinai was. We would be foolish not to set limits. But the only parameter you need is faith. Come, meet with God inside of Christ Jesus. Don't take the risk of meeting a holy God outside of Jesus.